I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as we continue in our series in The True Christian Servant. How 2 Corinthians is a picture of what it means to serve Christ and to make a difference in the lives of other people. Frequently, we have observed Paul and to see what it's like for him to describe his own life. But in this particular chapter, he has been giving instructions to God's people about an important thing that they must do. Some of you, when you came last week, opened your Bible and suddenly realized we were going to have a sermon on giving. You were hoping to stay ahead of the things. Note it when it was coming and duck out that particular Sunday. Some of you did duck out, imagine, I would assume, anyway. And now you're back to get us back on the other things, but Paul isn't that easy. He spends two whole chapters talking about giving. Now, we're going to go verse by verse, one sermon after it. No, we're not going to do that. But we are going to talk about giving once again. It was a controversial thing to ask for this offering that he asked for. It was for the saints in Jerusalem. In 1 Corinthians, he introduced it. The people in Corinth, well-to-do people, decided to give a large gift, and yet the controversies, the theological controversies, the issues between Paul and the other leaders there, the false leaders, the super apostles, as they're called, stopped their giving. But now everything was right again. And so Titus, Paul's assistant, was back in Corinth, talking to them about what they must do to pick it up where they were. Now, there's a lot of things in this passage. In fact, that's the reason we're going to look at a long passage today that are specific to that time and place. But there are principles here for today. Last week, we established the fact that true spiritual Christians give. And they give according to God's work in their own lives. And now today we're going to give you some guidelines about how to do it. Now you may have never heard of guidelines. You may have heard many though. You may have been at churches before that were rather specific about what you should do. I heard one preacher said that he only had one specific guideline for people as they wrote their checks on Sunday morning. And that was to just add another zero somewhere. Just add another zero. So as people added one on the front, it didn't mean anything. Mark Twain said, what you do is if you give your offering and the sermon's too long, you find the deacons and you take it back out again after it's over. We won't be that specific. We'll give you guidelines, but there'll be principles. Assuming that you are giving, now we'll talk about the principles of it. It's a long passage. Stick with me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 11. I know it's ground that we covered a little bit last week, but some of the principles are still in that other passage. Hear God's word. So now, finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, who put it into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him, we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of God himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them, we are sending our brother whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of your boasting about you to these men. Now, it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry of the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them, but I am sending the brothers, so that our boasting about you may not prove vain in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission, flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Very practical, very straightforward, four principles of giving. First, this: give proportionately. It makes me want to spell it for you. I do that in class when I teach, but wade through it. Proportionately means give as God has blessed you. In chapter 8, that's very clear. In verse 12, if the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does have. As we said last week, I believe that Paul is talking here not about the tithing that goes on in churches, but the offerings, the over and above giving. I have been convinced by my study of Scripture that at least in the New Testament, 10% of our income should go to the local church, and then above that, to all other Christian endeavors. Many people vary about what they think about those things too, though. Nevertheless, it applies to us in every way. If tithing is a certain percentage, so offering should be a certain percentage. If there's a lot, then you give a lot. If there's very little, then you give a little. He said the Corinthians have abounded, and so they did abound. They got it. Then give some. But that would be the same for the widow and her mite. It would be the same for the young man who has mowed his lawn and has been given money after he's mowed it. It is the same for the girl after she's done her babysitting. It's the same for the allowance. It's the same for every circumstance. What little you have, give a proportion of it. Now notice what it says there in verse 12. Give according to what you have. There's some mission style giving that I have observed over my life as a pastor that actually I think violates this verse when it says to look to the future and just imagine what God might give you and then claim it and ask God to give you that money and pledge it in advance. I don't think Paul is talking about anything like that. He says when you get it, give it. Regular. Go ahead and give what God has given you. I have a saying that maybe some of you have heard, and maybe I don't repeat it very often because it makes people stop for a moment at times. And I've told it to my children. You won't get ahead in this world by stealing God's money from him. You won't get ahead by taking God's tithe. And you won't get ahead by working on His day. That's what people always want to do. Take what belongs to God and then use it for their own means. God warns us, don't try it. Don't try it. But do God's will with His money according to the proportion that He's given you. First, give proportionately. Second, give wisely. Give wisely. The second lesson is contained in verse 16 and following. Paul goes into a long exhortation of how careful he is about it. And every deacon here, every church officer ought to pay close attention to the way Paul does things. He essentially, first of all, says, I'm out of this deal, but we've given it to Titus, we've given it to the famous brother, and we've given it to an earnest brother. We've got three people working on this. And he says it because, as he says there in verse 16 and following, if I can find the verses for us, he says that he is doing it with earnest care. In verse 20, we take this course that no one should blame us about the generous gift that's being administered to us. We've got to stay careful. And so should you. We ought not only just to tell our deacons to be careful with the money. We ought to tell those who preach the gospel to stay out of the money situation. Absolutely and for sure. But it also has something to do with what you're giving. If you're giving to this church, make sure the deacons are taking care of the money rightly. And I would like to tell you, as far as I can tell, I think they do an excellent job. But you also have to look at those other places where you take your money. Those other Christian organizations. There are organizations out there that are watchdogs. The ECFA is one of them that is a watchdog just for Christian organizations. And they offer their subscription service to any Christian organization. And if the ECFA, the Evangelical Christian Society, I'm not sure what it stands for financial accountability, if you have the stamp of them on your program, you know you're giving to somebody who is careful about their money. Does it surprise you for a moment that there are groups that call themselves Christians that are loose with your cash? Did you not watch the 2020 where one of our famous pastors who preaches on the air would encourage people to send their prayer request and a check? And the person who was at the door, person who opened the mail, took the prayer request, threw it in the trash, and added the check. Be careful. Be careful about where you give your money. It has to do with the church. We, in Florida, planted a church one time, and somebody called me up and said that this church that we had planted, they thought they were doing some strange things with the money. Well, they wanted me to look into it, and I get all nervous when it comes to that kind of thing, but I went and met with the pastor, and I said, well, who takes the money up? And he says, a couple of people in our church. What happens to it then? He said, I get it. And I said, what do you do? He says, well, I put some of it in the bank, and then I write the checks during the week, including my salary check. From top to bottom, he handled the entire money. And I gave him good, sound, theological advice. The Greek word was same as English. Stop! Don't do that. Find somebody to handle that stuff. You don't want to do that stuff. Because people will talk. And Paul says it himself. We take this course that no one should blame us. We take this course so that everything will be appropriate. I sat on the judicial commission of a pastor who scammed a PCA pastor. Who collected money for a bogus retirement scheme and took hundreds of thousands of dollars. I'd like to say he didn't realize it was a scam either. But preachers and money, it didn't work. Be careful. Be wise. Is every check you write to the Lord's work really going to the Lord's work? Oh, you better check. You better know. Give wisely. The third principle is give happily. Give happily. There are four Greek words that are translated almost every time in our English version, at least in the one that I read you, the ESV, as readily. In verse 11, it says, finish doing it as well so that your readiness is desiring will be matched. In verse 12, for your readiness is there. Drop down to chapter 9, verse 2, because here he starts talking about this readiness, this giving. In chapter 9, verse 2, he says, for I know your readiness. Then he says in verse 2 later on, Achaia, which is where they are, has been ready. He's referring to the beginning of their offering, that they were ready. Then he went to Macedonia and said, hey, the Corinthians are going to start giving here. And the Macedonians said, okay, we're giving. Then the Corinthians stopped giving. And so Paul says, hey, the Macedonians are giving. And then he says, you were ready once. Let's get ready again. In verse 4 of chapter 5, he also said, if the Macedonians come with me and find out that you're not ready, you'll be humiliated. Well, Paul using shame as a motivation. Amazing. Not very modern, was it? And then in verse 5, it says, so I thought it necessary to urge brothers to go on ahead to you, arrange in advance for the gift that you've been promised, so that it may be ready. There it is, ready, 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 ready. Be ready. You get the impression that these folks got their check from work on a Friday, and they were ready to write their check to the offering right after that. It's summarized down in verse 7 in one of the classic passages about giving that you'll ever read. Look at verse 7. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I grew up in a Scottish household. That wasn't a verse that we memorized around the house. And I often wonder what it meant, because I was a reluctant giver. I was a teeth clench giver. You know the cheerful giver? Or cheerful, like this kind of giver right here. Smiling and saying, oh man. I remember sitting down with a friend of mine who at the time made almost exactly what I made in salary. This was when I lived in Florida. And yet he had all kinds of stuff. He had all kinds of stuff. He was going on this vacation that I wasn't able to go in. He had this electronic equipment. Kids, this is back when electronic equipment was really big. He had this big giant box that did things, and I didn't have that giant box that did things. And I said, I can't afford that, and he could afford it. And I said, how much does all this cost you? And he quoted a figure, and that figure was just about what I was given to the church. I wasn't a very cheerful giver. Reminds us of the old preacher story. You've certainly heard the old preacher story about the Scottish fellow who was in a Scottish church. And the offering was going around and the deacons passed it. And he took a coin out of his pocket and he thought it was a penny, but it was a crown. I don't know too much about English money, but a crown's a whole lot more than a penny. He throws the crown in and then he realizes what he did. And his eyes get aghast and he reaches into the plate. But the usher, being a good deacon of the church, jerked it away from him. And if you can allow me to ruin my Scottish accent a little bit here. He says, well, I'll get credit for the crown. And the deacon says, nah, you'll get credit for a penny. Why? Because his attitude was wrong. You see, a Christian can always do something about their attitudes. This has to do with getting up on Sunday morning and getting yourself ready. This has to do with your attitude at night after a hard day's work. A Christian in whom Christ lives can always change their attitude. Now, that's a tough one. We get in moods. I'm not talking about moods. I'm talking about attitudes. And a Christian can change his attitude because of the new man in Christ. In fact, I'd even say that most people can change their attitude to some degree. You can't always determine your mood. Oh, that has a lot to do with everything. You can't always determine how things are treating, or how you can't always change how things are treating you out in the world. But your attitude, read the Proverbs, your attitude is always able to be changed. And I believe if you fix your heart, your mind, your will, and your affections in the right place, fill it with doctrine, look at the grace of God, you can give cheerfully. And I have known men and women who have. I have known men and women who knew how to give. I've known men and women, after somebody stood up in church and talked about a particular need on the mission field, I would look up. I had one of these in Florida. I would walk out. I would say something about a need. You see, we had a policy in our church in Florida. If there was a need, we told about it. And that's all we did. We didn't do anything about it. We didn't take special offerings up, though I don't mind special offerings. All they said, this was a strong older elder in my church, he said, this is what you do. And he said, you just make the need. And I remember seeing in a church where I was a part of, after it was over, I would step down off the pulpit, and here came people looking for me. They couldn't wait. They couldn't wait to give. Now, I wasn't familiar with that. That wasn't the way I grew up. I learned from them. I grew in watching them. They gave without reluctance. And I think that's partly connected to the fourth principle, and that is give confidently. Give confidently. After he talks about this giving cheerfully in verse 7, he goes on in verse 8. And to be honest with you, in English, no matter what version you have, verse 8 through 15 will be a little hard to grasp. You may have a version that's very easy to read, and I think my version, the ESV, is the closest thing to easy to read and absolutely accurate that there is on the market today. But even in the English Standard Version, it's not terribly clear. I was happy to find out that the Greek is almost unintelligible as well. Paul is being very technical here, and he's trying to explain to them something about what that giving does. Look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all time, you may abound in every good work. From this point onward, he's going to say, this is the reason you should give. God is able. God is able. And when you give, when you write the check, when you take the cash out of your pocket, when your mama gives you the coins, and I really do hope your mama gives you a coin once in a while, not in the early part of the service, because it rolls down the place. You know, that's one thing about our church. You drop a quarter, it's coming down here. When you drop that money, when you grab it, when you put it in, you give cheerfully, but if you can give cheerfully, think of these passages, you will see what happens to that money. Paul is going to say, under this concept of giving confidently, something always happens. This is the sovereignty of God. This is God's power. When you release that coin, when you let go of that money, God promises to do something with it. Yes, Pastor, I heard the TV preacher. He told me I'd get rich if I just let loose of that money. That's not listed. But he always does something. Something. What's he do? What's he do? Look at verse 8. He's able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. What's he saying? He'll make you self-sufficient. Now, what does that mean? It's hard. It's hard to understand. It could mean that God will so bless you that whenever you give, He will make sure that you always have something else to give later. If you sacrificially give God something here and think, boy, that's a lot of money. I'll never give that. I'll never have another chance to give that again. He will make sure that you have that again so that you can give it again. Not that you can go buy that car that you wanted, but that God can use you again. This word, self-sufficiency, in the Greek language, though, is a fascinating word. It means, it's used, actually, in the Greek language, for a city with no imports, doesn't need a thing. And so what he may be saying here is that when you give, you won't need a thing in the way of money in your own mind. In Philippians 4, he uses it in a similar way there. In essence, he says, when you give it away, you'll be free of its power. You'll be sufficient. It won't pull you anymore. I think I'm talking to somebody in this building today that is living by the grip of money upon them. And their covetousness for more money is so powerful that they cannot think of life in any other way but through the filter of money. How do I know that? Am I a prophet? Am I channeling? No, we are in America. Oh, we're in the world. Some of us are struggling with that grip. And I think what Paul is saying is that, do you want to be free? Then give some of it away. And those who have given money, haven't you, if you've given money, have a story like this? That in the giving of it, you suddenly feel free from the grip of it? Give confidently, knowing as you give, God will continue to watch over you, enable you to do every good work, maybe financially, but maybe even better. He may free you from the power that that money's had over you. There's another reason for confidence in verse 11. You'll be enriched in every way in all your generosity. You'll be enriched in every way for your generosity. That means what you give will grow. It may grow spiritually in your life, maybe even financially, but it will work. When I worked and lived in the Mississippi Delta, there was nothing I could be sure of more than if I dropped something in the ground, something was going to grow. I know the ground is pretty good up here along Route 20. I know there's a lot of cotton up there, but let me tell you, I think I've told you the story before, after a baseball game, just threw some sunflower seeds in a little garden patch I had behind my house after a baseball game, the ones you chew on during the baseball game. And I had sunflower seeds growing up all over the place from that point. You could throw anything back there and grow. God's world is that way. When you throw some of your seed into God's world, He will make it grow. When you write that check, you can think of it as a sunflower seed to God. Oh, He is ready. He is ready to make something happen through it. You could not possibly ever say when you're giving to God that you've wasted your money. There's more to it, though. Look at verse 12. Look at the other wonderful effects it has. In the end of verse 12, it repeats something that was in verse 11. It is overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Others lift up praise. Nothing grows the praise of God's people than for their financial needs to be met. You ought to see the thank you notes that we occasionally get from people that we have given to. I got one yesterday. Somebody in our congregation supplied the need. A Pastor Delcho in Bulgaria. He had a need. It was a need. Let me tell you, it wasn't a want. It was a need. And somebody supplied it. And you could see through the paper the abounding thanksgiving. And he was thanking, yes, us, but he was thanking God. When you say, God, I've got a need, and God supplies your need, how powerful is that as a boon to your faith? Verse 13 also tells us even more. It says, by their approval of the service, they will glorify God. Oh my, isn't that what you want? By your gifts, they'll glorify God. And look even something else. Verse 14, when he's talking about the saints in Jerusalem. Well, they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. When you give, it actually, I'm going to be crass here. It buys you some love. Well, we wouldn't say it that way in the crass physical world, but in the spiritual world, when you are connected to people financially, whether it be missionaries or other, it develops a connection between you. We could take any missionary, right? And we could say, when missionaries know that a church is behind them, call it selfish. I don't think it is. I think it's a spiritual principle, but you tend to grow in your love for those people. You think about those people. You pray for those people. Notice getting rich is not one of the things that happens here. He doesn't say that at all. The TV preacher might be wrong. But look at what he says will happen. You'll be self-sufficient. You'll be free. You'll be able to help others. You'll know that it's growing. Other people will thank God. Other people will glorify God. And the love between brothers and sisters, even in different countries, will be developed. Tell me, is that not better than getting rich? I think it is. Now, to some of you, I am talking to you about money and you're just not on the same page with me. You're thinking, oh man, I came again the wrong Sunday. Maybe you've got that old Scottish heart that many of us Christians tend to have had at times. You might say, oh well, a little gift to charity once in a while is good, but man, you're talking over the top here. What you need is an operation, if you'll allow me to say it so boldly. If you're not tracking at all, if you don't care about giving, if you're not even applying this to you at all, it could be that you need an operation that we lovingly call, spiritually speaking, a heart transplant. Maybe your heart is not for the gospel going to the world. Maybe your heart is not in others. Your heart is not in the church. And maybe that's because Christ has not saved you. You don't have a new heart. You need a heart transplant. For again and again, this is called grace, 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 grace. It all comes from grace. We talked about that last week, did we not? It all comes from God working in you. What you need is Christ. Paul points us back in that direction with his very last verse in verse 15 of chapter 9. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Jesus Christ is freely offered to you right now. And He will change your heart. He'll give you a new one where it's callous and hard. He will give you a heart for the things that He loves. He will give you a forgiven heart. He will give you the heart of a child and not of a slave. He will give you the heart to love the things He loves. He'll give you a heart that is satisfied in the things that God gives to you. He will give you a new heart. And there is nothing more important in this world that you have a heart for Christ and a heart that is soft in the way that God has made it to be. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart, but call upon Jesus to save you. But Christian, we talked about giving last week, and many of you, if not every one of you here today, are Christians. The bottom line is this: if the heart is right, then you ought to be looking for that point in your life where you cannot wait to write the check to the Lord. If your heart is right, then you're going to be giving confidently. You're going to be giving cheerfully or readily or speedily. If your heart is right, you'll not worry about how much it is. It'll be proportionately, and you'll be giving wisely if your heart is right and you go to the same verse to get your heart right. Verse 15 again. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. You see, the best gift of all is not a tithing check. The best gift of all is not to missionaries. The best gift of all was written by God Himself where He gave His Son. And He gave it to you freely so that you might be awakened, forgiven, eternal, living in eternity. You might be a child of God, that you might be satisfied, that you might be free. And if He's done that for you, a few guidelines are all you need. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we ask You that You would teach us to give. You've taught us to pray. You've taught us to read our word. But we pray that You teach us in this thing too. And help us, Father, to be free. To be free of those things that money seems to do to us in this world that we live in. Give us that grace and give us the joy of knowing that You invest and multiply those gifts in ways we'll never imagine and won't know till we see You in heaven. Give us that faith. Help us to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.